Okay, good morning. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. And here in Matthew chapter 13, we're studying in the parable of where our Lord says the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed. And here in verse 31, I'm going to read it. So if you want to open your Bibles and follow along with me, that would be recommended. Our Lord said, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, now this is where our Lord said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Now, why do you suppose the Lord composed the word of God the way that he did? He uses a lot of parables and types and things that we call anthropomorphic language. Anthropos means man, morph means to change, okay? And so we're changing the word of God into something man can understand by things that he has around him, okay? Instances that he's familiar with, that kind of thing. And so through the word of God, we have the shadows and types used, or typology, that's kind of the theological word for it, to express the very word of God. Now, why does God present himself to us through typology? Because unto us it is given to know the things of the Spirit of God, or the truth of the Word of God, and unto them, or unto the world, it is what? It is not given. Now, I heard watched a reel one time saying that God was mean because he said that. Who created the earth? God. Who created the heavens? God. Who created us? God. Can the thing formed say unto the one that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Nope. You can, but how I'm going to yell at you here. Maybe that'll wake everybody up. But how effective is that going to be? It's not going to be effective at all. Okay? God is who he is. He is the, as we were talking about a little bit before the service, he is the great I am. Now, what does I am mean? It means he's ever, there's a lot in that phrase, actually. He's the ever-present one, and he's the self-existent one. Now, people say, oh, you know, why does God do this, and why does God do that? That doesn't make any sense. This doesn't make any sense. Well, I'm not here. I'm not called to preach apologize for something that you might think is confusing pertaining to God. Now, we call ourselves Christian apologists, but that simply means that we explain and express the truth of the Word of God. I'm here as an ambassador for Christ to give the words of my Lord, that the words of my Lord might be made effective to you by the power of the Spirit of God. Okay? I cannot effectively cause anyone to become saved or to believe a single word that's within this book by myself. Okay? I have no power of speech. I have no power of inflection or the way I wave my hands around in the air like a blithering idiot sometimes, usually to show forth that other people are blithering idiots or something like that. There's nothing that I can do to convince you into the kingdom of heaven. It's kind of funny. John passed me a paper last week that was a congregational review of the pastor. John, the apostle, doesn't like that. Neither does the Lord. That's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Okay? Nikao, why do you suppose we have a swoosh on the side of our Nike? The swoosh represents the Greek god Nikao, okay? The god of war. So Nikao means to conquer, okay? Now, to conquer what? Nicolaity, to conquer the layperson, all right? Who's that? That would be me. So when the congregation doesn't like what's coming from the pulpit, even though what's coming from the pulpit is the unadulterated word of God in the purest form possible, I'm going to make mistakes here and there because I'm a human being, you know, then they can vote me out of office. And what are they going to do? Bring unto themselves teachers because they have itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear because they think that they're good, and they want to be told that they're good or told how to be good. Where did that come from? That came from the evil tree. That's the great lie, or the great deception of the evil one. Okay, that's the lie of the devil. So we can't possibly be justified by any kind of moral goodness of our own. That's what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? We're only justified through and then in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf. Okay? And so when we preach, how is the Word of God effectively wrought to salvation? How does that happen? Well, you know, if you guys were to fill out your little pastoral review, and there's a bunch of questions in there, I thought it was fascinating, it says, how was the inflection in his voice? Did he tell enough stories? Was he engaging enough? Was he this? Was he that? Because if all those things are off, then it's supposed to be an ineffective message or an ineffective message. But what is the efficacy of the Word of God? The efficacy of the Word of God, or the power of the Word of God, is the Spirit of God, or God himself. God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to do what? Save them that believe. And by the quickening power of the Spirit of God, he has chosen to save them that believe. So when I preach, I could be the most droning. There was this guy one time I used to listen to. I can't remember what his name was. He was pretty on point with some of his stuff that he preached. But he preached like this. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, was without parables. One tone the whole time, very slow and very quiet. Could not deviate from that at all. Now, if that guy was preaching the Word of God, which I heard some truth from him, okay? So I imagine that whoever he's preaching to, if he were to preach the gospel, now whether it's his or whether he's subscribing to a sermon service, I don't know. That's between him and the Lord. If the Word of God goes forth, the Spirit of God can quicken that word to the heart and mind of an individual who's a candidate for salvation. Now, how does somebody become a candidate for salvation? Well, you got to be a sinner. How many sinners are there in the world? We're all sinners. Now, we're all chosen into Christ. Now, how does that? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. These things, Christians get very confused about these things sometimes because pastors don't do their due diligence and go into the Word of God and explain these things verse by verse so that we might know even as we're known. That's why our Lord said that. There's nothing inhibiting us from knowing the Word of God completely. You know, the Lord has given us a full canon of scriptures. We have a Old Testament canon of scriptures and the exposition of the Old Testament in the New Testament. So now everything's made plain. So we might use New Testament scriptures to put forth some doctrine and go back into the Old Testament scriptures to show an example of how the Jews screwed it up and how the world screws it up. Okay? And so here we have Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath done what? Blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in where? In Christ. Now, in your King James, it says, in heavenly places in italics. So the italics were added by the translators as a helping word. Okay, places. But really, it's in the heavenlies, or in the realm of God. God's wheelhouse, so to speak. We put it that way in Shop Talk, okay? So, we're blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, where? In Christ. When you are saved, you are in who? You're in Christ, and Christ is in you, and he shall never leave you nor forsake you, and Christ, who is your life, when he shall appear, so shall you also appear with him in glory. So, Our salvation is predicated on the person and work of Christ alone. At what point in time, in this verse, does anything you or I can do or have done enter into our relationship with God for salvation? Our works, our thoughts, our deeds, our desires, all of it is excluded. It's all been done in Christ for us from when? Really, we're going to see this here, from before the foundation of the world and came about at point in time. Okay, entirely in him, that we might not have anything to boast about whatsoever. Because if we're sinners undone, what do we have to boast about? We're counted to be guilty of all the law. You know, I've got nothing to boast about in and of myself. But you say, oh, I was raised as a blah, blah, blah Christian, and I've been doing this my whole life, and I know my Catholic catechism back and forth, and I was baptized, and I did this, and I did that. I've been working my whole life to be something other than what all the dirty, rotten SOBs out there are. And what does God say about that? It's not worth anything. It's worthless to him. He's going to discard that as so much chaff after the harvest. Because unless we come with the person and work of Christ in us, Remember, Christ in you, the hope of what? The hope of glory. What is this hope of glory? This hope of glory is our eternal salvation. It's heaven on high. It's the presence of God. It's eternal life. It's all the things promised to us as joint heirs in Jesus Christ. That's the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ has to be in you, otherwise you're none of his. Okay? And so, you know, when we read these things, we have to read these with things with understanding. Spiritual blessings. The Spirit of God has entered you to permanently make his dwelling or his abode with you. If the Spirit of God is in you, God is in you. Because the Spirit of God is, you know, we Christians try to separate God. Oh, the Spirit of God is active here. Oh, the Son is active here. Oh, the Father told me something. That's not how it works. When you're dealing with one attribute of God, you're dealing with God himself. He presents himself to us in three different parts. Okay? Three different jobs. It's like I was reading over in Exodus this morning. Well, let's flip there and keep your spot here in Ephesians. Let's flip there and look at it. Exodus chapter 20. Now, if you're all here during the Sunday school service, I wouldn't have to do this. does it break my heart that everybody's not here all the time? Yeah. But you know why? Because I love you. You know, because I want you to understand more of the Word of God and more of the Word of God. And I know you can't always be here to every service. And I know everybody's got this problem, that problem. And I totally understand that. I'm not legalizing you when I say that. I know you know that. It's a language of love. You know, I love you in Christ. And so what do I want for you? More Christ. Okay? All right. So, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord God giveth thee. Now, I live at 7171 F Place in Springfield, Oregon. Now I'm going to have my wife smirking over here. I'm going to have protesters at my door. They're like, oh, finally we found him. And I'm well armed. Okay, there we go. That'll fix the problem. Okay. So, we and I have two bulldogs, okay? We had the BLM rioters one time. Somebody, what was it, Christmas time where somebody in the neighborhood hung a deer? Like, you know how they'll hang a deer with Christmas lights and have a little pool of blood below with red Christmas lights, and the hunters like to embellish themselves during Christmas, so they'll make a little lighted deer hang it, as if you just shot a deer and you're bleeding the deer, right? Not a real deer, like a Christmas light deer, okay? That part is probably important for everybody's understanding. So the BLM rioters, somebody took a picture of it, put it on Facebook. So the BLM rioters thought that that was a example of somebody hanging a black person. So they were going to come into our neighborhood, a few hundred of them, and march through and rip down everybody's flags. This is what they said they were going to do. They were going to rip down everybody's flags and rip down everybody's Christmas lights and spit on their Christ signs and all this kind of stuff. And so, you know, we got word of it in the neighborhood. And I was kind of unaware of when they were coming. And so I was riding my bike home from the gym the day they showed up. And there's this big mob of people. And I figure it's like, you know how they have like the turkey trot and stuff in Springfield. So it was some running thing or something like that. So I ride my bike into them and I'm like, wait a minute, these aren't my ilk. And there's a bunch of police there. So I'm trying to get around them and you can't. They're taking up the street and the sidewalk and everything. So I go up to the police and I was like, I'm not one of them and I just want to go home. So I'm going to like ride around you if that's okay. And the guy's like, yeah, get out of here, you know. So I get to the house and they're marching down the street singing some commie song. And all the neighbors are standing outside and down the street from us with their rifles in hand. And so they just quietly marched through the neighborhood and left. But, you know, out in Thurston, you know, we have most of the Eugene Springfield and the county police force lives out there, it seems like. In fact, I think we have 1, 2, 3, a bunch of staters, a bunch of Eugene police. We're surrounded by police, and people tend to want to kind of gravitate out there because it's a little bit more conservative than Eugene. But anyway, So that was interesting. How did I get on this story? I don't know. Anyway, the world is a crazy place, and I don't know how I got on that story. So let's get back to verse 12 here. You what?
You said your address.
Oh, I said my address. That there we go. Okay, yeah. So just know if anybody wants to come to my house to shoot me, I will shoot back. Okay. All right. So honor thy mother and thy father, that the days may be long upon the land which the Lord God hath given thee. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Now, this was a law given to the nation of Israel. Now, how do we honor our mother and our father? We attend to their every need. Now, are mothers and fathers always attendant to everything that's right for us? No. Do we have the capacity of attending to their every need perfectly? No. But what did our Lord say? Our Lord says, I do always those things which my Father saith unto me. Okay? Did he perfectly fulfill that? Absolutely, like, I wish I could do like a nice pop with my lips, like, you get the idea. Absolutely perfectly, okay? He fulfilled every jot. Why was our Lord sent in his first advent? Why were there shepherds attending the birth of our Lord? Well, that spoke of his first advent ministry. You know, when we see a nativity, we see the shepherds, and we see the wise men, the kings, and everything like that. And really, the wise men speak of his second advent, where he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they came later on. And so we have the separation between the early ministry and the latter ministry, which also speaks of the early reigns and the latter reigns. Okay, so we have all these things in the Old Testament scriptures that point to our Lord Jesus Christ, but that nativity scene doesn't mean anything, really. You know, it almost idolizes man's perception of who Christ is. And of course, man turns everything into an idol. But the reason why there was shepherds at the attendance of the birth to the attendance of the birth of our Lord was that he came in his first advent as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Okay? He's likely born sometime in the spring, April or May. And so, the world has a great capacity to bastardize the Word of God. But who was the one that was possibly able to keep this portion of Scripture? Well, what did our Lord say? He said, I've come not to destroy the law, but to what? Fulfill it. Every jot and every tittle shall not pass from the law, or the smallest marks in the Hebrew language, you know, like crossing of a T or the dotting of an I in English, till what? All of it be fulfilled. Right? So our Lord fulfilled the law perfectly. He did perfectly all those things that our Father said of him. And what was he sent into the world to do by the Father? To die as a ransom for sin for the ones whom the Father loved. Who's that? That's you and that's me. Right? So our Lord Jesus Christ was a vicarious sacrifice or a vicarious atonement for sin. Where is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ now? It's upon the mercy seat in heaven. If we were to go up to the mercy seat in heaven right now and view the blood, which is there, on the actual mercy seat, the one that God pitched and not man, the ark there, okay, it would be just as moist and bright and shining and red as the day it was spilt from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Okay, if our blood was placed there back then, what would it be now? Dried up and corrupted and stinky. Okay? In him was no sin at all, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was incorruptible blood. That's why he had to be born of a virgin. If he was born of his mother Mary and a relationship that she would have with Joseph, or born of men, he would have the blood of men. And the blood of men come from their father Adam, which ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we have become corrupted in Adam, so that in Adam all die. So the fulfillment of the law is the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet man tries to fulfill the law in his various ways which seem right unto him. Okay? Why are there laws in the religions of the world? Why are there statutes? You got to do this, you got to do that. Where did laws even come from? Well, they had to come from God. So every religion in the world is a perversion of the Word of God. Otherwise, there would be no laws. The concept of laws or legalism wouldn't even exist unless it were because of God. I always like to say it this way. You know, we'd be like elk, roaming around, taking what we have, what we want, and, you know, going, you know, bugling for a female and going to get her and then going back to eating some lichen. We'd just be animals. But the Lord has put these statutes in place that man might be proved. Now, what is the proving of man? To show them, him that he's a sinner in need of a Savior. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. And so therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ can say that the law is abrogated or set aside in me because I died with it on the cross of Calvary for you. And so we don't enter into a law works relationship with God. We enter into a grace faith relationship with God, because without faith, it's what? Impossible to please him. Are we not trying to make peace with our Lord? Yeah, that's what I was talking about in the Sunday school service. After they received the law, let's read it again. What happened here? Read down from verse 12. Honor thy mother or father and thy mother, that the days thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord God hath given thee. Now, what do we receive in our heavenly inheritance? We receive eternal life. Because I live what? Ye shall live also. And so we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ to the heavenly inheritance or salvation because of what he's done and not because of what we can do because we're sinners undone. And so we inherit eternal life in him, not trying to emulate him. Right? We enter into Christ by a look of faith. Thou shalt not do no murder. I know we read here in our King James, it says, thou shalt not kill. But in the Hebrew, thou shalt do no murder. What were the nation of Israel supposed to do when they entered into the land? Utterly destroy the inhabitants. Well, how are you supposed to do that if you're not killing someone? In fact, certain cities, they were told to literally kill everything that breathed. Why? Because those that were in the land represented the flesh. And the flesh has no place, no abiding place in our relationship with God. Okay? The flesh is that notion that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live. Thou shalt not commit adultery, yet the world sleeps with itself. I'm not talking about in a sexual fornication, okay? But in a spiritual matter. Now, is it sin to physically sleep with someone other than the one you're married to? Yes. Okay? But that's not what we're referencing. We are wed as the church to one husband. Who is that? Our Lord Jesus Christ. So do we have any business sleeping with the ways of the world? Or going to bed with the ways of the world? If we're in bed, we agree with them. Okay? No. We are supposed to abide in Christ. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now, what did the nation of Israel say after they heard this? We read it a little bit later. All the Lord our God has said, we will do. In the last service, I don't even like reading these last three. Because I probably did that with at least two of these today already, you know. What are we? This points out what I am. Now, when the scripture says that the law shall point out the fact that the exceeding sinfulness of mankind, what does that mean? It's a diagnostic that points to what we are in actuality. But yet man likes to live in a fairy tale as if he could be something else. And we see this here down in the sacrificial system that's presented next. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood what? Afar off. Is that not how mankind operates in its relationship with God? Or lack thereof? Turn to Romans chapter 2. All right. Well, let's pick up at verse 1 here, or chapter 1 here. Verse 18. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against what? All ungodliness. Who's that? That's sinners. Okay? We're not talking about the trees or the dirt or the birds. You know, all those things are going to get burnt up. Okay? We're talking about our relationship with God. What is ungodly? What is ungodly is that the belief that I can somehow make myself like God by my knowledge of what is right and my knowledge of what is wrong apart from the counsel of God. Okay? When I do that, I'm making myself my own God. Because we have one true and living God and one counsel of God in his word, and thus saith the Lord, will abide. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but what? My word shall never pass away. It's the only abiding source of truth in existence in reality. Okay? That's the word of God is. It's the only abiding source of truth. Everything else is a lie. You know? What does the scripture say? Let God be true, but what? Every man a liar. Okay? If every man's a liar, then how can I possibly naturally operate in the truth? Well, I can't. Whatever I know naturally is a lie. And so I need to ascend to the truth of the word of God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. And so we read here, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's why you had the thunderings and the lightnings and the smoking and all the fear. And they stood far away from God. Because they knew exactly what state they were in when they heard the law. Because what does the law do? The law is a ministry of condemnation and of wrath. Now, we can sugarcoat it all we want. You know, if we say, well, you know, I'm not as bad as, you know, Hitler. There's always that example. Or I'm not as bad as my neighbor or this or that or the other thing. Then we can get ourselves to thinking that we're sort of all right. You know? Well, what does God see you as? If you committed one sin, you've committed them all. And so a covering for your sin is required. And we'll read that over in Exodus after I read this. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are what? Without excuse. You know, explain to me how the world works. Go ahead. I'm waiting. You know, come on, scientists, come through the door. Explain to me precisely how all this stuff got here. Well, we're working on it. Or, you know, they're just as close to getting that answer as they were when in 3000 BC. Okay? Man's still gazing at the stars. You know, with man's obsession with finding the origin of life in the stars, he's doing the same thing as the stargazers were doing back in 3000 BC. You know, worshiping the heavens, the gods of the heavens. We're trying to find God in the heavens. Well, is God in the heavens? Yeah, God's out there somewhere. You know, but where is the real abiding place of God? In you and me. You know, God is near to every one of us. God's not something we need to find groping around in the dark. You know, God found me and showed me where he was, and then he made his abiding place in me and in you. So we're the temple of the living God. Okay? He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He dwells in you and me. So they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified. You know, if you were to sit these scientists down and say, I don't know, pump them full of some truth serum or whatever, in vino veritas, I don't know, whatever it takes, and get them to tell you the truth, do you know at all, or even close to knowing, what the origin of existence is? They would have to tell you no. They have no clue whatsoever. Because they keep saying they get closer and closer and closer, and then they find some sort of revelation comes about to show them that they're not even in the same ballpark. I mentioned that new space telescope we have, the James Webb Deep Space Telescope. You know, they thought they were going to be able to see somewhere out towards the boundaries of the known universe, but it turns out the universe is far more vast than they ever even thought possible. So what does that show? Well, it shows the handiwork of God. It shows the expanse of God, the eternality of God. I don't think that the universe has a bound. You know, the universe is as God says that it is. It reflects him. And so this is verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became, this means perverted, vain, in their imaginations or their reasonings. And their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became what? fools. And what does the fool say in his heart? There's no God. And change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, worshiping of men, and to birds, you know, graven images of birds, and this and that, and the other thing. Four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up unto their natural state, uncleanness, through the lusts of their own heart, dishonoring their own bodies between themselves. What do we see? Why do we see men trying to be women and women trying to be men and men with men, women with women? You know, whatever God is, man tries to stand afar off and do his own thing. Because if he were to present these things to God, he would stand in condemnation, and they know it. And we see that here as well. Who changed the truth of God into not a lie, but the lie. What is the lie? The lie is the single lawlessness that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when Adam ate of that tree, in the fact that the day thou eatest thereof, what? Dying thou shalt die. Our Lord made us spiritually alive, therefore he gave us the light to be able to understand the truth. If you're a blind man, okay, what is the definition of blindness? You don't have the little rods and things in the back of your eyes that function right, so you can't, or you have no lens or whatever, so you can't perceive light. Because right now, I'm not looking at, this is going to be a warp, a mind warp of reality here. I'm not viewing that chair or viewing Auden picking his nose or, I only say that to embarrass you so you won't do it. I'm teasing you, honey. Okay. Or what have you. I'm viewing the light reflecting off of him that shows me the form. Okay? And so if I were to eliminate my lens or take the little recepting rods in the back of my eyes out, I wouldn't be able to perceive the light. But would the light be present around me? Yeah. Our Lord Jesus Christ is ever present. But man is born what? In darkness. We read that over in the first chapter of John. Okay? He is the light. He is the light that lighteth the whole world. Now the whole world is lit by him. Whosoever will may come. But those blind men that cannot see the light want to operate in darkness and make that their own. You know, it's kind of like that evil villain Bane in Batman. You know, I was born in the dark or whatever. We're all born in darkness just like Bane. You know, and we try to make the darkness our little happy place, as in the natural man. But is anybody ever happy in a cave? No, we want to be out in the light. We want to be able to see and to know what's going on around us. And when we're enlightened in Christ, then we can see who God is and who we are and what the world is. And then we're abiding in the truth of things. And when we have the truth shall make you what? Free. Free from what? The lie that comes with the darkness. So stand in the light. When we stand in the light, we're standing in Jesus Christ. And we're standing in thus saith the Lord. Right? It's the only place to be as far as I'm concerned. Otherwise, I'm standing in a lie. Because in Christ, there's only light and no darkness at all. And in the new heaven and new earth, it's going to be lit by the light of God. We'll have no need of the sun. Okay? It'll only be the truth eternally. And so we go back to man in his natural state. So in verse 26, for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. Now, man may not say it's vile. But God says it's vile. So I don't know. You know, it's like men with men, women with women, working that, which is unseemly, all that stuff. You may say, oh, I don't care if that stuff happens. I mean, if I had my choice, nobody'd be that way. If I had my choice, I wouldn't be a liar. If I had my choice, I wouldn't be a sinner undone. You know, but I am. But the opinion that matters here is God's. Okay? Now, can those men be saved? Can those women be saved? Yeah, just like I've been saved. You know, there's no sin upon the earth that can't be covered by the blood of Christ. Even Hitler. Okay? Has there been Old Testament saints that have committed atrocities? You betcha there has been. Some of these Old Testament saints would be in prison right now if it was under our legal system. Okay? But were they redeemed? Yeah, because they trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Okay? Now, we read here, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which is meet or proper. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, oh, let not God speak with us again, lest we die. We want to do what we want to do. Okay? God gave them over to a reprobate or a God-abandoned mind. Why? To prove them. All right. I've been kind of like keeping you within, I've been the bumpers on the bowling ball lane for you a little bit, you know. Let's see what you really like. I'm going to stand off and I'll just watch. And what is man like? The end of that is I'm going to kill you. You know, that's the end of man's nature. Man's nature is I'm going to destroy anything that isn't what I think is, if that makes sense to you. Okay? So man does all kinds of things that's opposed to the truth of the Word of God because he's more like the one that caused the fall in his natural state than he is like God. Now we're restored to being in the image of God when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. That's why John says it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, then we'll be like him. I was here, heard this preacher over the weekend talking about how we're all currently in the image of God, so therefore currently we should have the capacity to do what Jesus Christ did. Well, but okay, could Christ possibly sin? No, Christ can't possibly sin. So if we're in the image of God, we shouldn't have any sin already. I mean, the things men say because of their lack of understanding for the scriptures is just, it shows the reprobate mind. It shows the dead mind. And most of these men, I don't believe, are saved anyway. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy and murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, that means in the Greek, contriving evil, proud boasters, inventors of evil things. And this has a strange translation in the Greek. They did a really bad, or this has a strange meaning in the Greek. They did a bad translation in English. It kind of holds the idea, and I don't have the Greek words written down here, but inventors of evil things, it means the rot is already in the wood, basically, or rotten to the core, okay? And I'll pull up the Greek at some point in time and preach that. Disobedient to parents. Oh, we're supposed to honor our mothers and our fathers. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's why the nation of Israel wanted to stand far away from God. So let's go back over to Exodus. So back in 2019, Exodus 2019, and they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to do what? To prove you. All right? Now, when we are offered the law does what? The law is a diagnostic tool to a schoolmaster, pedagogos in the Greek, to bring us unto Christ because we've seen what we are through the law. And that his fear may be before your faces that you do what? That you sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and thou shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will do what? Bless thee. So we have the law. We have man's reaction to the law, which is what? He repulses because of condemnation, and then we can return unto the Lord through what? The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is represented in the sacrificial system. Now, how is he supposed to do it? And thou shalt make an altar of stone. Oh, excuse me, I didn't read the rest of verse 24. I'll read the whole verse. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, and thy peace offerings, and thy sheep, and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. Now, why an altar of earth? Because salvation is available to everyone, and there's dirt everywhere. All right? So there's nothing impeding anyone from Christ. All we have to do is make an altar of earth, and without the shedding of blood is what? No remission. Okay? Now, we're not under the sacrificial system, because the sacrificial system was a picture of the true, and I'd rather have the real Savior rather than a representative ministry, and I can because my Lord Jesus Christ has already been crucified for me. So I don't have to go back to the sacrificial system. That's why the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, the law was abrogated, and the sacrificial system was no more, because our Lord Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of it. It wasn't in the priesthood. You know, the priesthood didn't do anything. The priesthood was a representative ministry that showed forth the future sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, we're not to pollute the work, because in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and he was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and I can add nothing to it, because you can't add works to grace. So, we read on, and if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build of it hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast done what? You've polluted it. If you included the works of your own hands with the grace of God in what represents the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you pollute grace. Grace is grace and law is law, and never the twain shall meet. So we stand and abide in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Neither shalt thou go up by steps. Okay, so we're going to make a really fancy altar. Not only are we going to make it out of hewn stone, but we're going to make steps so you have to walk up to it so we're closer to God. Well, what is man trying to do in the efforts of the flesh? He's trying to make himself like unto God. He's trying to get closer to God. Why do you suppose we have all these big temples and these ziggurats and these things in India where everything's a big spire up to the heavens? Because they're trying to get closer to godliness so that we can be made like him. But none of that works. We're presented to God as being joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ in the person and work of Christ and not in us. So what happens if you walk up steps and you're wearing a skirt? Like I said in the last message, you're going to see your butt. Your nakedness will be revealed. And what is God? What is man to God? We're all naked and open unto him of whom we have to do. All right? Those leaves aren't going to cover our sin. The efforts of the flesh isn't going to cover our sin. The only covering for sin is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that does what? Cleanses us from all sin, and the new covenant relationship is their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We've been going through for the past few months a lot of the fundamentals of the faith, which I think is good to do in a diligent manner from time to time. Please lay upon my heart what book I should preach after 1 Thessalonians. I'm thinking Exodus, Lord, but just lead me in the way that we should go. I've only got a couple messages left there. And Lord, these truths that we spoke today, we ask that you bless them to our hearts and minds, that we might be very steadfast in them so that we may not be moved or turned by any other wind of doctrine. Thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray.